We come now into your presence concerning the Word of God. We thank you that praise and worship brings you in our midst. Now, sir, we surrender our heart to the Word of God this morning. And Father, I thank you that you have the ability to reveal to your people, and even to me, Father, what it really truly means to walk in financial prosperity. So, Father, as we get into this message today, help guide my lips. Father, anoint the ears to hear. And, Father, we know that much can be accomplished to a person's heart if that is followed through in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, Sunday mornings we've been talking about money. Last Sunday we touched on three things that we had in common when we were coming into this world. Three things that everyone had in common. Number one, we were all converted out of the system of this world and translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Praise God. Colossians 1:13. The second thing that we all had in common coming into the kingdom of God, we were all ignorant of the operation of His economy and structure in this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14 clearly tells us that. And then verse 3, and this is what we all had in common, and this is where we're going to turn to. We all had two kingdoms that we're responsible for as we come into the kingdom of God. Many believers don't get involved with the kingdom of God financially, but every one of us have to get involved in the kingdom of this world, whether we like it or not. Sometimes we all wish it would go away, and then we could get involved in the kingdom of God. But actually, you can get involved in both. So with that thought in mind, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." No, they didn't. They were lying right there. Isn't that amazing? "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Boy, they sure didn't know their God, did they? That's the second lie. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. The word "perceived" there is the word "knew." And said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. How many of you, have you ever studied about being homeborn in Israel? Many of you ever done any study on it? Well, one of the things that a Jew was privileged of, that when he was homeborn, one of the things that he was on the taxes here, I think it says the tax. Did he mention the taxes here? Oh, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. He said, "Whose image and inscription?" Then he said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Notice he brought in and rendered to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, one of the responsibilities to the land was that you had to pay your taxes. And if you were not homeborn, you were tax bound. You had to pay taxes. What was one of the things that Jesus claimed when he walked this planet? What was one of the things that he claimed? Did he not claim that he was not of this world? Did he said, "For I am of a kingdom that you know not of"? And what they were trying to do is trap them into the fact that if you are saying that you're not of this world, then you're responsible for taxes. Now, he was Jew-born, which would make him exempt from it. So you know what he turned and said? He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God." So he took the position that I will stand in the place that I've been saying I stand in all along. I am not of this world. And so another place it said that he commanded Peter to go and get the fish out of the water and took a coin and paid all his taxes, paid all his debts, and satisfied them. Now, this is a thought that I want to get across to you, because a lot of us don't think this way, because it doesn't really say much about Jesus tithing. But one place where Jesus did indicate that he was involved in the tithes, because tithing in the Old Testament was by law. You had to tithe. How many of you knew that? And so one of the requirements of the law was to tithe. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, even down to the jot and tittle. So he must have tithed. He commended, he rebuked them on one occasion by saying that they've taken the tithe and went to the extreme of spices in the house, and that you got down to even tithing a tenth of the spices in your home. And he was criticizing them because they went to the extreme. Well, they were motivated by lust, the lust of money. And so he said, you should not let it be left undone, the other left undone. And he was referring to tithing into the kingdom of God. Now, this is a thought that I want to get across to you. Here you are, walking planet Earth, and you came to redeem mankind, and you're commissioned to the house of Israel first, and the house of Israel never saw him as their Messiah. And yet, Jesus stood behind what belonged to God, render that unto God, and what belonged to Caesar, render it unto Caesar. But did you know that the tithe was established in the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament? It was established there. And that was by Abraham's part. He was motivated to bring that into the covenant on his behalf to take care of the priesthood under Christ. When Christ was walking here, the priesthood under Christ had not yet been established. He was yet still to go. And then the priesthood would be established, New Testament priesthood, under Jesus. And so the Old Testament priesthood, all they could do was inherit the tithe. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, where he said, the translators put in there, and they paid tithes while they were still in the loins of Abraham. And that's absurd. They didn't pay tithes while they were still in the loins of Abraham. But in the Greek, it says they had been tithed while they were yet in the loins of Abraham, meaning that a priesthood would come out of the loins of Abraham that would receive the benefit of tithing because they are a part of the priesthood in the Old Testament. All they could do was inherit what belonged to the priesthood directly under New Testament Jesus. Now here Jesus is between Old and New Testament. He's in between the two. So Jesus then did not come against the tithe, did not say anything against tithing, but he dealt with the issue of the heart of those who did tithe. Now think about this. The tithe was set up through the Abrahamic covenant on Abraham's part to bless the priesthood that would be under Jesus that was to come. Right? Here you are, seeing how they were operating in the tithe, and the tithe was always meant for you. The tithe was an inheritance that the Old Testament priests could inherit, but really that tithe was going to go to the priesthood under Jesus that they could only inherit. Isn't that amazing? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? No. No? Old Testament priesthood. All they could do is inherit the benefit of the 10%. They took it, went to extremes with it, and somehow thought that that tithe belonged to them. Literally, the tithe was set up because it belonged to the priesthood under Jesus, New Testament. But Old Testament, they could only inherit the benefit of the tithe. But New Testament, there's where it would be consummated through the New Covenant, which is the Abrahamic Covenant, brought forth to freshness again. Then you tithe. Why? Because New Testament tithing belongs to the New Testament believer. The Old Testament, it didn't belong to them. They only inherited what the New Testament believer was getting. So here you are, Jesus, between the two covenants. Here you are between the two. They made a big deal out of the tithe, and the tithe really was set up by Abraham. All they did is inherited, and Jesus knew the tithe was set up for the priesthood under him. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? And that's why he was so belligerent with them when it came to the issue of the lust of the flesh. Because their motive for giving of their tithe was to get in order to give. They were making God a lender. People, I'm going to tell you something. God has a banner over you called love. God, New Testament, is an investor, not a lender. He is an investor, not a lender. And I don't care what prosperity people are teaching you, if they put works onto it, then they are of the wrong mindset. Well, Pastor, in the Old Testament, there were some examples where God permitted them to do certain things with money to buy their redemption or their salvation. Absolutely. But you know what? That operation does not belong to us, New Testament. Because here, you're going to have to get a hold of this. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Guess what? That's all God's going to work with, is through the treasure of your heart. Period, over and out. Well then, why did God permit certain things in the Old Testament that He won't permit New Testament? I'm going to tell you something. What is the whole reason for you and I to get born again? Well, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And the reason that you have to be born again is because you cannot understand God through the spirit of the world that you once had. You had to receive the same spirit that Christ had when you got born again, because it is by your spirit that you come to know God, not by your head, not by what your body says, but by what comes out of your spirit. Period, over and out. There's no way to get around it. That's why a lot of believers never live out of their spirit. They live out of their head and they live out of their body and never live out of their spirit. And so they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But they're saved. Yes, they're saved, but they never enter the kingdom of heaven here on planet Earth as it is in heaven. They never get that experience. They never get to experience a growth to the point where they have a hundredfold return through the Word of God. Now, some teachers have taught that the hundredfold return is referring to money. It is not. The hundredfold concept of the return of God is the Word working 100% in your life. Money, healing, relationship, whatever it is, it'll work 100-fold if you get a hold of God and grow in it. Hallelujah. Now, have you ever wondered why God chose Abraham? You know, some people seem to think that God just kind of liked his ability to carve gods. It's amazing. God will always look at the heart of an individual and then do business. That's why God loves to see people get born again, because they have the right heart now. Now God wants to do business with you. Why? Because He wants to invest into your life. Some of us never get the fact that we owe God anything. Well, you don't owe God anything. But I'll tell you what, when you understand how much God invested into your life, it ain't a matter of you giving back to God because you owe it to Him. It's a matter you give back to God because your heart has grown towards Him. You see? So, we are responsible for both kingdoms. We are responsible for the kingdom of this world, and we're responsible for the kingdom of heaven. And I don't care what you say about our president, and I don't care what you say about our government structure or whatever else. We voted it in, now live with it. But do your part to not only make sure that you support your government, but do your part to support the kingdom of God. That's all God would ask of you. Well, Pastor, boy, if you don't get involved, you're under a curse. I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you come into the kingdom of God and you still live out of your natural mind, you're under a curse on your own. God don't have to give you one. He just has to leave you alone. And you'll come to your senses eventually. And if you never come to your senses, you'll go home as a pauper. And that's sad. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, we covered it already. Where your treasure is, there's where you're going to find your heart. But God said you cannot serve Him and money at the same time. Now, the reason God chose Abraham, turn over to Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to show you why He chose Abraham. You know, a lot of us don't know why God doesn't use us more. And with God, it isn't the fact that He doesn't want to use you more. It's the fact that He can't use you at the present state you're in. If you do some changing and you're redirecting and rethinking, you might find that God will do more through you. In Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 17. In Genesis chapter 18. Did I say Matthew? I'm sorry. Genesis. That was my flesh speaking. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may commend his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has spoken to him. Woo! Did you get that? God chose Abraham because He said, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. You know what He's saying there? He said that when He approached Abraham, He got to know Abraham because Abraham got to know him. They opened up with each other. Abraham discovered and knew who God was, and God knew who Abraham was because Abraham did the same thing. He opened up and let God expose himself to him. There's a lot of Christians that don't really want God to know what they're doing. Well, how can that be? I have no idea. That's in their thinking. Not God's. God knows everything you do. He just wants you to cop out to admit it to Him. Why? So He can work with you and get that darkness out of you. Some of us try to walk with God with a closed book, as if God didn't know anything. In Genesis 22:18, it said that Abraham would obey the voice of God. Isn't that amazing? Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Genesis 22:18. Genesis 22:18. Now, this is very interesting when I thought about it. So when you're coming into the kingdom of God, where do you start? Well, remember last Sunday we brought out how many people come into the kingdom? Some come in broke, some come in with buckets of money, and you know, just all of us come in from a varied background. But none of us start off at the tithe unless we have the ability to tithe. And so some will start tithing right away, and some won't. Some have the ability and still won't, and some don't have the ability, will try to tithe. And so there's this constant struggle from the backgrounds that we come into the kingdom of God with. Well, if you come in the kingdom of God broke, then let God work in your heart, and the best place to start is with the widower's mite. That's where I always encourage people to start. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, if you make a decision to sow into the kingdom of God, even with a little seed, it says, so that in faith, so God can increase that. And so what it's saying in 2 Corinthians 9, that God will cause your money to grow, just like He'll cause your knowledge to grow. Just like He'll cause you to walk in more divine healing. You've got to grow. You've got to process. And some people don't have to grow into it because they're already in the position to tithe. You see. And so I always encourage those that are not in a position to tithe to sow what they do have when they come into the kingdom, and let God build that and sow that little bit in faith, and don't get under condemnation. It's not a full tithe. Then one day you'll wake up and find that, my gosh, I'm tithing. You know, I heard this joke. It was really interesting. I laugh because it's so much of us in the natural. This church member went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. And pastor said, well, what about? And he says, I want you to pray that I start tithing. The pastor said, okay, I'll do that. So he prayed. And so about a few months later, the church member made an appointment with the pastor and came in to see the pastor, and he says, what can I do for you? He says, thank you, Pastor, for praying. I'm tithing now. And the pastor said, well, good. You're working tithing. Yeah, I got, I'm tithing right now. I'm tithing $120 a month. The pastor said, well, that's good. But it's a tithe. So the guy leaves, and a year later, he comes back and says, he says, Pastor, I got some good news. He says, I'm now giving offerings. Great. Pastor said, good. Good. So now you're tithing, and now you went into the offering. He says, yes, yes. It's so exciting. So the guy disappears, and finally he makes an appointment, comes in and sees a pastor, and he's just down and just beside himself. Pastor, I need prayer. And the pastor said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, you know how I started tithing? Yeah. You know how I got the offerings? Yeah. He says, it dawned on me how much I'm giving away every month. The pastor said, well, how much are you giving away every month? He said, well, it went from a month to a week. He says, I'm now giving $500 a week. That's a lot of money. Pray for me. The pastor said, no, I won't. How would the pastor pray for him? Lord, take it away from him. I just thought I'd share that joke with you, you know. But God does work in your heart. And your giving grows with your heart. I don't care what anybody says. Your giving grows with your heart. You'll always have freeloaders. In other words, people come to church, they'll get what they can out of church, go home, and never invest in the kingdom of God. And there are some who everything that they plan it around the fact of their tithes. Now that is what really protects you from the onslaught of the devil, because you have to have God change the way that you think in order for you to jump from going to the tithe, then the offering, then what you do is you order your whole concept of your finances around the tithe and the offering. You're not trying to get to it, but now you've actually preserving it. He has the preeminence. He has the first fruits. That's what you build to, the first fruits. God would never, ever want you to ever get into a position where you would strap yourself to bless Him. God works with people. He works with your growth on it. Now, in saying that, I want us to go to a place that's very interesting. Very interesting. Oh, I want to cover this before. I want to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible because it's so good. When you start, you might not have the full tithe. But where you start with a little here and a little, and listen, people, it works because it's worked for me. I've had prosperity tell you're not going to get blessed unless you tithe. Well, I got under condemnation of that, and I didn't have it to tithe, so I just started where I was at. It works. Now watch this. In the Amplified Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make..." Well, let's go up to verse 6. "Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously with blessings." Now notice this. "With blessings may come to someone." See, when you start having the mind of God in money, the purpose of your mind in money is to bless someone else, not yourself. That is how God works in every phase of redemption. So He says here, "will also reap generously with blessings." Now listen, when you read that verse, it's not saying what God will do to you, it's what you'll do towards the kingdom of God. See, people saying it's tit for tat. That is not true. That is not God's heart. God is always abounding towards you. It's you that produces that sowing generously or sparingly. It's you. Not God. God don't know how to give sparingly. It's the way man gives to God. "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion." Boy, there are a lot of believers have given under compulsion. "For God loves, He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstance and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnish in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, He, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your treasure or your resources for sowing and increasing the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity." Glory to God. Now notice when he says God will increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself. Now, here's what people don't understand. When God is going to invest in your life, it's because He's got your heart and He's got your mind to work with. Not a position of being a lender threatening you. God never takes that position with you. He takes where you're at and works with that. But if you have a ditz brain, then God's got a ditz brain to work with. And most of us don't realize how important it is for us to change the way we think about things. I'm going to tell you, when money and things have you, then every action and every word and every emotion and every feeling you have is not the kingdom of God. It's on things. You'll destroy yourself with that. You'll kill things around you. If you have a lust for money, and that's driving you, and a lust for things, and a desire need for your personal care over the kingdom of God at work within your mind, then I got news for you. You're headed for the garbage heap and you don't even realize it. Now I'm going to tell you something. Jesus showed me a story of the physician that he always maintains no matter where his family are at towards him. I asked God one day, I says, God, give me a clear picture of what it means for when a believer goes astray, goes wacko. What stand do you take? Is it you putting a curse on him? What is it? What can you show me in the Word of God that shows me where somebody can ruin himself before the Lord? You know what the Lord said? How long do I got to put up with this? Don't you ever read your Bible? I says, yeah, I read my Bible, Lord. Give me a story. And you know what story he gave me? This is incredible. When I started reading it, I got thinking, what in the world are you trying to tell me, Lord, in this story? You know, people, I'm going to share something with you. It's real powerful. Have you guys ever got a revelation that God knows the Bible? I found out He knows His Bible. In Luke chapter 15, turn there. In Luke chapter 15, very interesting, a subject begins to take place that I hadn't seen before. And it begins in chapter 15, well, really right at verse 1. And guess what? Jesus deals with something clear through chapter 15 and chapter 16 to chapter 17. He's dealing with a theme or subject. And I hadn't seen it before. But I was asking the Lord, what position do you take if a believer who has an inheritance in you goes astray? What position do you take with him? And he took me to the story of the prodigal son. Now, if you will, go to verse 11. Then he said, a certain man, and when he said, then he said, it was off of what he said before that. It's very interesting. The verses before verse 11 explain the true treasure that God is going for. And that is the souls of men. God is after the souls of men. He's after sinners. So he goes to verse 11 and he's going to explain on what he had already said about he loses one person, one sheep. He goes after them vehemently. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now he had two sons. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I'm going to tell you something. This is what the Lord shared with me. Because I couldn't figure out why He chose the prodigal son. Here's why. The word prodigal, does anybody really understand the meaning of that word? And that's what's used in the Greek. The word prodigal literally is referring to a reckless spender. We always view it from someone who leaves God. But Jesus is dealing with the issue of what money can do to deter you from the purpose money will bless you with, is to reach souls with it. And he said, what happened is that in the kingdom of God, in the household of God, the master, one of them wanted his inheritance, and he got it, and he squandered it. Why? He's called a prodigal son, or a better term would be a reckless spender, a wasteful person. Now, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. Uh-oh, he's now going to become a slave to his own lust in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. You know what that's saying? Well, after you squandered the riches of your inheritance, you turn back into the world, and the world has a swine pit for you. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, thank God he had enough brains left in him to come to himself. He woke up one day and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring me out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he entered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And if you jump back to chapter 15 at the beginning, he said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This is powerful when you think about the love of God over humanity. And if you think God is willing to cast one of you off over George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, there's something wrong with your thinking. God has a love, and he's consumed for people. And money could be a big issue about it. And we talk about, well, the real prodigals, the one that stayed at home, they both were prodigals. They were both wasting money and spending it wrong because they never had no value to it.
Now look at this. Verse 16. It just plopped there? No, it's a continuation. And he also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Why do you think Jesus jumped to that? He had one of the sons remain with him in the house, and yet still had no regard for the fact that his son, who was now dead, is brought back home into the kingdom and alive. Then he tells us a story. And you know what this story is talking about? This story right here about the rich man, or the parable of the unjust steward, is talking about the world's ability to deal with debt. And what Jesus was saying, he's saying that this steward could not do what he asked him to do. I think it's in verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have not resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of wood. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The world knows how to forgive debt. But yet the house of God don't know how to forgive debt. My, my. How we have slipped from the mind of God. The word here for shrewdly literally comes from the third stage that a mind moves to, and that is the ability to think intellectually and spiritually. A wisdom to gain advantage with. And why the master commended him is the fact that he had a steward that reflected back his goodness by the cancellation of half the debt. Yeah. The master's goodness. Yeah. That not only the steward would benefit from it, but so would the master over the people that owed the master the debt. Duh. Hello. And did he stop here? No. He didn't stop there. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The same thing. And now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, who heard all these things, and they derided him. You know what story it went into? Rich man and Lazarus. And it's the same subject, the same thing. The riches, the deception over one man caused him to go to hell. And who laid at his gate, needing his assistance, went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man begged for Lazarus to go forth from the grave, because he had seven other brothers with the same spirit about him. Don't tell me money don't have the power to cause you to think differently. Don't tell me that money doesn't have the power for you to control it more than God. I got news for you. When you start thinking that way, hey, you need to humble yourself and begin to realize that if money does come into your hand, what will you do with it? Well, it starts in your own home. It starts like the parable of the prodigal sons. It starts in your own home. Are you really investing into the kingdom of God? Are you starting someplace to invest into the kingdom of God? If not, why aren't you? Well, a lot of times people come up to say, well, I got so much debt I can't. Listen, you are not so in debt that you don't have some seed you can sow in faith with and believe God to give it increase. Every one of you in this auditorium, you do have the ability to sow seed into the kingdom realm. And guess what? I ain't going to give you no guarantee whatsoever. God's going to bless you back over. But I'm going to give a guarantee that God will prove himself on your little seed that you sow and bless you with that to encourage you to grow into. Because God's an encourager. God's an investor. He wants to charge you up. He wants you to see those little blessings come your way. Well, you just don't know the fix I got into. I thought it was God. Well, you use the same mind that you didn't give to God with to make them plans. That's why you got into the mess you got into. I found out you just start where God were, where you're at. Just start where you're at. Sow some seed someplace. I was under condemnation for the offering. So God showed me some ways to start going above the tithe into the offering. And I licked this envelope up. Kenneth Hagin Ministry, I'm a word partner. I don't know why it never dawned on me when I was made a regional director why I didn't word partner with them to begin with. Duh, it's a no-brainer. If I'm part of the ministerial staff, I should be giving. And so I put that, and I went and put that. I knew it was God telling me where to start. The very next day. Very next day. Now, this was a day before the next day. I went and opened the mailbox up, and I got this letter. And it said, settlement. I said, for what? It had something to do with HFC, Household Finance Company we used to belong to. I opened it up. $500? Do you know God was working in my heart when that check was already made out? He wanted to make a divine connection in my thinking. Do you guys get it? He wanted to make a divine connection. What divine connection? Not a weird one. But he wanted to work in my heart when he saw the opportunity for that settlement to come my way. He wanted to get credit for me. And I never applied for that money. I never had anything to do with it. I just had to be one of the investors in that company that ended up getting a part of it. Because I didn't sign anything. I didn't apply for it. Nothing. It just came. I'm going to tell you something, people. When you start with God in your finances, look out. Because you're going to have to deal with unbelief. Because when Caesar goes out the door, what are we going to do? We had to pay our bills. Well, when you start putting the kingdom of God in your heart, you won't make the bills to consume the tithe with. Eventually, you'll walk out and be able then to tithe. Because you won't get yourself into bills all the time. That's a tactic of the enemy. Credit, credit, credit. You get credit cards, credit. Credit cards. Can you imagine them sending you... I got this credit card. I pay them off every month. I pay them off. Well, I leave a little on there because it says it helped bring your rating up. But they sent me a big notice. I opened up big letters. We are proud to tell you, you can now charge $10,000 more. Then you go down to the bottom of the deal and little tiny line there and a little thing here, they say, at 23% interest. You guys know what I'm talking about. You must have credit cards out there. You know how to get up on that? Pay it off every month. You don't have to pay the interest. Oh, anyway. That's when they send you a threatening note. If you don't use this car, I won't take it from you. Yeah, thanks a lot. How many got what I was saying here today?
Well, Pastor, isn't it too good to be true that God would just leave me alone?
No, God isn't doing you a favor. He's just leaving it to your own thinking. And when you're in your own thinking, when it comes to money, it's stinking. I guarantee it. You're the one that gives yourself up to the enemy. God don't. God just sits there and shakes his head and starts laughing. He says, well, watch this mess he gets into. You know, and banks, I got news for you. Banks, I know this is going to throw a lot of you really sideways, but banks and casinos are not placed in planet Earth for you to make money. I better watch how I talk about casinos, because we've been blessed already by some of you that have been using it and blessing us with it. So I don't want to cut the hand that feeds me. Somebody says, well, what happens if you go and you do win something? Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, so, some of you blessed us with it, and I liked it. That's, well, don't you think that's wrong? Well, not really. No. But I do want to warn you. I do want to warn this. I want to give this warning to you. I commend you for blessing us. We loved it. And guess what? God didn't tell us to give it back because it had a casino note on it. But let me share this with you. Again, I don't mean to discourage y'all, but casinos, they do not exist to make you rich. They exist to take your money. So, and some of them advertisements on TV, I had to laugh at this one. The acting was horrible. And then the smiles. And they get there and they go, and a Michael Shute casino woman. What was it? I spent $600 and won $150. They didn't say 600, but they said, my Michael Shute moment, I went and won $150. Matter of fact, I think I said to Sue, if they're going to advertise something like that, make it a mill. I meant $150. Man, and I could sell pop cans and get that return on that. You know, now they're doing it. Now they're saying, $1 million moment. You know what I mean? Yeah. Providing you got $5 million to put in there. Well, did you guys get something? Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. I thank you for your wonderful people. And Father, as we close this service, Father, today, I believe that if there's somebody out there that needs salvation, Father, we're willing to pray with them. If they need divine healing in their body, we want to pray for them. Father, if they need to refresh their walk with God, we want to pray for them. So when I dismiss the service, if you need any one of those there, you need even the baptism of the Holy Ghost, please feel free to come up and we'll pray with you in Jesus' name. And with that said, you're dismissed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.